Let's turn to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel and to three verses which really are about the same thing. Verse 9, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then in verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And finally in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Luke, when he describes the birth of Jesus and the surrounding events, does so through the eyes of Mary. It's very likely, I suppose, that much of the information came to him via Mary. And certainly, a lot of what he says here in these opening two chapters could only have come from her. And it's quite obvious, isn't it, from these three verses that we've just read, that she reflected and pondered the things that happened at the birth of Jesus. She would have done that from the perspective of looking back. Her life would have been a very difficult life, eventually, because Jesus was taken, as we know, and crucified, and she would have seen him suffer in the most appalling way. And therefore, it is significant, I think, that we are told here, right at the beginning, that she pondered, she thought, she reflected, she marveled, she kept all these things in her heart. Part of the trouble with us at a time like this, when there's so much going on, Christmas time is a busy time, isn't it? And we all get very tired and sometimes even irritable. Part of the trouble with this is that we don't have the time to ponder and to reflect, as perhaps we should. Some of our poets have told us that we should do this. The world is too much with us, wrote one of them. Late and soon getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours, we have given our hearts away a sordid boon. That was Wordsworth's way of saying that we need to reflect on things that are more important than getting and spending. In his case, he was thinking about the beauty of nature. In our case, we have something additional to reflect upon, and that is the wonder of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary pondered. We have an opportunity to do that this morning for a short time. I think there are three things here that she thought about, and three things that we perhaps need to think about for our encouragement and help today, and indeed every day. The first was God's providence. It was quite amazing, really, that Jesus should have been born where he was, at Bethlehem, because they didn't live there. They lived in Nazareth. Many years ago, 700 years ago, in fact, or more, there had been a great prophecy given to the prophet Micah, telling him that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, in order for that to happen, Joseph had to be of the right lineage to start with. But Mary needed to be in Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus. And indeed, Joseph was of the right lineage and Mary was in Bethlehem. What is fascinating is the way that came about. It wasn't that Joseph, thinking of the prophecy, decided that they should move to Bethlehem so that their child should be born there. There wasn't a trace of that in it at all. He didn't arrange it because of the prophecy. So why did they go to Bethlehem? Well, arguably one of the greatest of the Roman emperors, Caesar Augustus, issued a decree. He was a great emperor, extending his empire as far north as this, so that at the time that Jesus was born, there would have been soldiers probably living in an area like this, Roman soldiers. You are familiar, I'm sure, with the Roman road that goes right across the Brecon Beacons to North Wales. The Romans lived here. They lived in Neath. The Roman name for Neath was Needum, nest. I remember when I was in school, they excavated the cricket pitch right across Duravellin Road there, Duravellin playing fields where we used to play rugby. There was always a slight rise in the cricket pitch, and underneath the cricket pitch was a Roman fort. I remember the archaeologists coming from Cardiff University and digging this ditch and so on. So this was a Roman area, and as Caesar Augustus went about organizing his empire, he did so in a particular way. He had his standing armies all over the world. He had them here in Britain. And he needed to keep tabs on them. He needed to pay them. He needed to raise taxes in order to pay them. He needed to know who was living in his empire. So he decided to take a census to find out who was living where, what kind of people they were. Having conquered and now pacified his empire, he set about this great task of controlling all the finances and administering the empire and taking a census of the population so that he could raise taxes, finding out where trouble was so that he could tell his armies what to do. He kept this tight grip on his empire, strengthening it. Now, as he went about his daily task of administering his empire, he did so in such a way as to require people to go to the place of their birth in order to be registered so that the census could be taken properly. And therefore Mary and Joseph made their way to Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was born, just as Micah had prophesied 700 years earlier. Caesar Augustus had no idea about the prophecy of Micah, as far as we know. But he went about his daily task, thereby fulfilling God's sovereign purpose, as Micah had prophesied all those years earlier. And wonderfully and marvelously, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, exactly as the prophet had said. So this great Roman emperor was really in the hands of Almighty God, without even knowing it. Providence. That hymn we sang at the beginning is magnificent. Great providence of heaven. Even better in the Welsh, John. Wonderful providence of God. This is our confidence and trust and hope today. We are in the hands of this sovereign God. So is the universe. So is mankind. So is the Middle East. So is Afghanistan. So is America. Everything is in the hands of Almighty God. Mary pondered that. So should we. And then, think of the manger. If you were a mother, and your child had been born in a stable, and you would have to place him in a manger, what would you have thought? What a place for a baby to be. Dirty, squalid, noisy. You must have been discomforted. And Mary, I'm sure, must have been. And then shepherds came. Well, who were these men? And why had they come? One can imagine Joseph going to meet them and asking them questions. Well, why have you come here? Who are you looking for? How did you know? How did you know it was this baby? And the shepherds would have told them why they had come there and what they knew. They'd been told to come, and they'd been told that they would find the baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling bands. What joy that must have brought into Mary's heart and soul. What comfort, what assurance for her. So for Mary, the arrival of the shepherds and what they had to say was an astonishing goodness and kindness from her heavenly Father. And it's another illustration of the providence of God. He arranges lives. He organizes affairs. He does things in his own sovereign control. He holds the key of all unknown. And we need to ponder that. It's difficult for us in advance to think about providence because it's strange to us and mysterious. Very often we have to look back in order to begin to interpret some of it, and that's only a little. We do need to think about the fact that God is in control. He knows what He's about. This is a great comfort to us. I remember Doreen Thomas in Llanlas, who died in her 40s. I remember visited her every day until she died. And one day she said to me, "Pastor, my favorite hymn has become a hymn that I really hadn't sung before. Whate'er my God ordains is right." And she was approaching the end of her life. "Whate'er my God ordains is right." And that kept her. It held her. It strengthened her. It encouraged her. Well, there were many questions. But that was true. And so it is. The providence of God. Mary pondered it. It's sometimes very dark and very mysterious. But there are these heavenly lights, these shafts through the clouds. And we are able to see just a little bit of God's great plan and purpose. You can only see a little of it, but it's enough. So she pondered the providence of God that was seen in the running of the Roman Empire by Caesar Augustus that took them to Bethlehem, and indeed in the arrival of the shepherds to comfort and strengthen her by the wonderful words that they brought. And we are to do the same. And then the second thing that she pondered, and clearly this would have been something very important to her because of subsequent developments, she pondered prophecy. When they brought Jesus into the temple in the custom of the times and according to the Old Testament law, there were these two people in the temple, Simeon and Anna. We are told about Simeon that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What a beautiful phrase. He would have known Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her iniquity. Ample provision for all the sins of God's people. He would have known that, so he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And God had told him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came, we are told, by the Spirit into the temple, and there was Jesus. And he delivered these prophecies. He took Jesus into his arms and spoke about his own readiness to die, as Mark reminded us last week. And then he spoke about salvation for the Gentiles. But he also spoke about the rejection of the Jews of Jesus. So this would have been something deeply hurtful to Mary. Indeed, he spoke to her in very categorical terms. This child, he said, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. A sword will pierce your own soul. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Israel was going to reject her Messiah. And he told her that. He prophesied that. But he also told her that the Gentiles would believe. He would be light for revelation to the Gentiles. Just as he was the true glory of his people Israel, even though Israel would reject him. So she heard these prophecies. She would see Jesus crucified. She would have known about the things that he said when he wept over Jerusalem. She would have known all about the suffering and the agony that he went through and his rejection and the hostility and hatred with which her own people treated their Messiah. She would know that. She would see that. But here she was told about it before it happened. The Lord was preparing her for it, prophesying it, telling her that it's all right. Everything is still under my control. So the rejection of Israel, of her Messiah, was going to happen. Mary would experience it for herself, and from her perspective, as the mother of Jesus, that would have been immeasurably painful, personally as well as nationally. But at the same time, the Gentiles would receive him, welcome him, and he would be revelation, light for the Gentiles. Now that means you and me. We live 2,000 years on, but it means you and me. Jesus Christ is light for revelation to us who are Gentiles. It means people in China and Korea and South America and Europe and throughout the world and South Sea Islands. There will be light for revelation to the Gentiles. The Word of God would reach the Gentiles. The Gentiles would believe. They would be gathered into the kingdom. The Christian church would be built. He spoke about it. And she heard him. And she pondered. And so should we. We should think about God's great word of prophecy. Indeed, the Old Testament points us forward to the coming of Jesus in so many marvelous ways. We haven't got time to look at this morning. And the New Testament points us forward to the progress of the gospel throughout the world. And we live in the year 2008, almost 2009. And the gospel came to these islands of ours. It came to us, and we've heard it, and we've believed it marvelously and wonderfully. Light has dawned upon us, and it's dawned upon so many other peoples as well. There was a most interesting article yesterday in the Times newspaper by an atheist, a self-confessed atheist by the name of Matthew Parrish. "Though I am a self-confessed atheist," he said, "I have to tell you that nobody but Christians in Africa has done the kind of work that has been done there for the cause of Africa. Nobody. It's their faith," he said, "that has given African Christians such joy, such love, such affection for their people. And even though I'm an atheist, I acknowledge it." Absolutely. The Gentiles have seen light, revelation, and it's transformed their lives and brought about wonderful changes to their society and to their families as well. Mary heard about that. And then Anna came, this elderly lady. We can see her almost, can't we? 84 years of age. And she spoke of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. What a wonderful person to speak about. She spoke of him. And there were people looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem would shortly be trodden down by the Gentiles. Indeed, it's been trodden down by the Gentiles until comparatively recent times. But she spoke of him to those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I take this to mean that there will be a day when God will gather in his ancient people into his kingdom and church. And there will be a glorious revival in which Jewish people will come to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. May it be soon. May our Jewish friends soon come to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah. She spoke about the redemption of Jerusalem. And there were people looking for it. If you read the prophecy of Zechariah, you have many instances in which it is predicted. So she pointed them to Christ, just as Simeon rejoiced in Christ as his Savior, though as yet he didn't know the full story. So you see, they prophesied, these two individuals, and Mary heard the prophecies. And it means that God's timetable is set, and there are promises in the scriptures yet to be fulfilled about the coming of God's kingdom to the whole world. And it means that we can go on in the work of the gospel, we can preach the gospel, we can take the gospel to other lands as well as to our own, in the certain knowledge that Jesus Christ is going to save a people. And he has his people, and he died for those people. And we can go in the confidence of it, just as William Carey did to India. She thought about prophecy. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. And then, finally, there's this incident in which Jesus, there in the temple, was sitting with the doctors. It's a marvelous picture, really. We can understand what happened. They'd gone up, the whole community, I suppose, had gone up to Jerusalem for Passover, and Jesus was 12 years of age. So, well, he was neither a young boy now, a child, or a grown up, was he? So where was he? Was he with the children? Was he with the older boys and girls? Mary must have assumed he was with one. Joseph must have assumed he was with the other. So they'd gone a day's journey before they realized he wasn't with either. He wasn't in the party at all on their return. And so they naturally became agitated and anxious, just as we were, as I said, to the children. And they went back. And there he was, sitting with the doctors in the temple, in the middle of them, listening to them, asking them questions. And we're told that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So Mary blurted out her anxiety. "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." "Your father and I." Now, Mary had been told right at the beginning, when Jesus was born, that he was the Son of the Highest. The Holy Spirit would come upon him. That which was conceived in her would be of the Holy Spirit. She was told that. But now she says to him, "Your father and I." Well, I suppose in one sense one can understand that. Though Joseph was not his father, he'd been subject to them for 12 years, and effectively he was a human father to him. One can understand that. But is there some misunderstanding here, some lapse of faith and confidence in Mary? I don't know. Anyway, "Your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." And his response, you can just see them, can't you, waiting for his response. What's he going to say? What's this young 12-year-old boy going to say when his mother comes and blurts out her anxiety like this? And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" My father. A 12-year-old boy. Nobody had ever said that before. About God. My father's business. Didn't you know why I'd come into the world? Didn't you know why I'm here? Didn't you know that I'd come in order to do my father's will? Don't you know who I am? She knew who he was, in a sense, but she didn't. A bit like us. We believe, but we don't. We are clear about this, but we are not clear about that. She expressed her worry, as we often do. The doctors listened, and what they heard was the most astonishing thing from a 12-year-old boy that they would ever hear. "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Here is the Son of God, come into the world to rescue mankind, sent from heaven by the Father to do the Father's will, contracted to a span, says Charles Wesley, incomprehensibly made man, the eternal, eternal God. Here he is, a 12-year-old child. And he knows who his father is, he knows why he's here, he knows what it's all about. And so he speaks to his mother with authority and certainty. "My father." Our Lord Jesus Christ loved his Father. Loved God the Father. God the Father was everything to him. "My Father." And his Father's will was the reason why he'd come, and his father's will would be painful, agonizing. It would mean bearing the weight of the sins of his people. It would mean being cut off from the knowledge of his father's smile. It would mean being exposed to his father's wrath. It would mean dying the death of sinners so that his father might save them. It would mean all of that. But for him it was everything. My father's business. And we are to ponder that. We really need to ponder that. There are many conundrums in life, many uncertainties, many things we don't understand. What we are to grasp is what we do understand. And what we do understand is this: the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If we know nothing else, and we know that, we have the way to eternity. We have the way to heaven. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to rescue us from our guilt and sin, to release us ultimately from the power and presence of sin, to justify us, to adopt us, to put His Spirit within us, to give us new life and eternal glory in the world to come. This is God's will for sinful humanity. And it is astonishing. God so loved the world. If we have any doubt today about the love of God, we should go to Calvary. There is no doubt about the love of God when you look at Calvary. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now Mary would have pondered that. She was a sinner. Greatly honored though she was a sinner. She had sung when Jesus was born, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She needed a Savior. And so do we. So she pondered it. She reflected on it. She kept these things in her heart. And isn't it a wonderful thing this morning to have that in your heart? As we came to church this morning, to know that we have that in our heart. As we leave this place this morning, to know that we've got that in our heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, wonderfully, this 12-year-old boy went back with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Here then are three things to encourage our faith this morning as we face a new year. Mary's way ahead would be very hard. She would know the kind of grief and tragedy and heartache that perhaps some of us know. So God, right at the beginning, gave her three wonderful encouragements: providence, prophecy, and the person of Jesus. And if we have those, we have everything we need, because we have God Himself.